Jude and verse number 7. We've covered our first 6 verses. Lord willing, we'll focus on verse number 7 tonight. The first week, 2 weeks past, we covered verses 1 through 4. Then last week we covered, verses 1 through 4, verses 1 through 4. Then we covered 5, 6, and 7, and I just told you to look at verse 7. How about dropping down one to verse number 8, which is where we're actually at tonight. This could be a mess. I already told you open up to the wrong verse, and I even wrote the wrong verse on my notes. That's a bad sign when the preachers wrote things down wrong. Hey, if that's the only place we make a mistake tonight, it'll be all right, I'll guarantee you. So if you remember what we looked at last week, in verses number 5, 6, and 7, we took a little history lesson, if you will. Verse number 5 talked about how the Hebrew people, how that they rebelled against God as they made their way through the wilderness, and they didn't believe God when they sent the spies, and the majority ruled and said, "We can't take Canaan land." And God said, "All of your carcasses will fall on the wilderness floor, save for Joshua and Caleb, who believed the promise of God." And then from there, you went to verse number 6, and it talked about the angels which kept not their first estate. And those fallen angels, we looked at them and how that they had rebelled against God. And had therefore suffered the judgment and wrath of God. And then we came to verse number 7 that dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah and how that they left the natural use of the human body and how that God judged them and turned it into a smoldering burn pile and how that it can't be traced even to this day. And so Jude mentioned these three as examples of those people that he talked to us about and told us about in verse number 1 through 4. You remember in verse number 1 through 4, 2 weeks ago, we seen how Jude said, I wanted to write a glory message to you. I wanted to preach a salvation message to you. And he said, but the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me do that. He said, it was needful that I would write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered to the saints. He said, the reason for that is there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, for that cause, I couldn't write the message I wanted to write to you, a glory message, a salvation message. He said, I had to warn you of these wicked men, of these graceless men, these men that were before of old condemned, ordained to this condemnation. And then he says that they were like unto those Hebrews of verse number 5, the angels of verse number 6, and Sodom and Gomorrah verse number 7. Then we make our way to verse number 8 tonight. And what he does is he just takes the gear shift in his hand. First thing he does is he takes the scope and he zeroes in on the people that are the subject at hand. These that he introduces to in verse 4, these certain men, these men that had crept in, these men that were before of old ordained to this condemnation, these men that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and denied God and the Lord Jesus. He zeroes in on them, and while staying completely focused on them, he puts the transmission, takes the gear shift, and puts the transmission up in reverse. And in reverse order, he goes back and tells you how they are like unto the three previous people groups mentioned. And instead of going in the order of Hebrews, angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, he describes how what they're doing today is like unto Sodom and Gomorrah, angels, and the Hebrews. And so that's what we'll look at tonight. And what we're doing, what our intent through this entire study is to look at Jude and understand something about the epistle itself, the historic setting and the author and who he's writing to and all those things that we so often talk about. But two, and equally important, is we want to make application to our day. We told you early on when we started looking at this epistle, we said how that we know that the book of Acts is really titled the Acts of the Apostles. That's the title of the book of Acts. Now, it's called Jude because God wanted it to be called Jude, and that's the right name for it. But a title that would have been equally true would have been the Acts of the Apostates. Jude, as we told you, it's the vestibule, if you will, the entryway into the book of Revelation. It's the last epistle before you come into the book of Revelation, which gives us the return of Christ. It is a picture of what the last days are going to be like. And there's other texts within the New Testament. Matter of fact, we're going to look at least one of them tonight that give us a sneak peek as to what the last days look like. But the entirety of Jude is given to these false teachers of the last days, and directive given to the people of God, the church of God, as to how to deal with that. Verse number 8 says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." That's our verse we'll look at tonight. What we're looking at tonight is, you could call it history repeats itself, or you could say there's nothing new under the sun. Either one of those two titles would fit. Again, we say that because he takes the scope and zeroes in on these filthy dreamers, these men that crept in unawares. And while staying pinpoint focused on them, he goes back and looks at these forerunners, these sodomites, these angels that fail, and these disbelieving Hebrews. The verse starts by saying, "likewise." That's a Greek word that means in the same way. And we've just looked at, remember, verse 5, 6, and 7, the Hebrews, the angels, the folks from Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "likewise," are in the same way. In other words, these filthy dreamers of this day, just like the Hebrews, just like the angels, just like those of Sodom and Gomorrah, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. He calls them filthy dreamers. Now the word filthy there is in italics, and it should be there. I believe that God, in His omnipotence and His omniscience, put it there in the King James Bible. But you do understand in the King James Bible there's words that's in italics, and that word filthy is in italics, and you know what that means. The King James translators placed it there so that you could better understand what was being said. But our King James translators, unlike the translators of modern versions, were so interested in staying true to the text and making sure that they didn't leave their fingerprint anywhere on it. Anytime a word was placed there to help you better understand, even though that word wasn't in the original Greek, they did this. They put it in italics. And he called them filthy dreamers, because if he just said dreamers, you might not get the full gist of it. But he wanted you to know what kind of dreams they had, what they were dreaming of. Filthy dreamers. Now, even not focusing on the word filthy, if you just look at the word dreamers as it is, in the Greek, here's what it means. It means to be deluded by dreams. That's the definition, to be deluded by dreams. And further study on that definition, here's what it yields to you. It means that to be deluded by dreams implies being caught up in sensual thoughts and fantasies that lead to a more immoral behavior. That's what it's talking about when he talks about filthy dreamers. Their mind is polluted. Their mind is corrupted with evil, wicked, lascivious thoughts. It says sensual thoughts and fantasies that lead to immoral behavior. These are these same men, remind you. We hadn't changed people groups. These are these same men who crept in unaware over yonder in verse number 4. These are these same men who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These are these same men who deny the Lord God and our only Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same ones. But I want to remind you, they crept in unaware. Now, we took comfort in the fact that God said they were before of old ordained. They didn't slip in on God, but they did slip in on the church. And we need to be mindful tonight that such people still exist today, and they still are slipping in the churches. They are still creeping in unawares. That word crept in unaware means nobody picked up on it. Nobody noticed. They had on a three-piece suit and a King James Bible, and their hair was combed right, and they had all the right words and all the right languages, but they were filthy dreamers. They were despicable souls is what they were. And so that's the very same people group. We've not changed who we're focused in on here. He said three things about them. He said that they defile the flesh. All of this in verse 8. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. That's three characteristics that he gives us of this modern day filthy dreamer. And this description, these three characteristics of these modern day filthy dreamers fall in perfect line with those three groups that we looked at in verse 5, 6, and 7. In verse number 7, we looked at the Sodomites, those of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they defiled the flesh. And that's the first thing he mentions about these filthy dreamers in verse number 8, was that they defile the flesh. Secondly, he said they despise dominion. Our angels, our fallen angels in verse number 6, why did they fall? Because they despised dominion. And then thirdly and finally in verse number 8 of them, he said they speak evil of dignities. That's where we find our Hebrew people in verse number 5. They spoke evil of dignities. They doubted God. They doubted Moses. They murmured. They backbit the entirety of the time. And so he said they are very much akin to, and they are replicas of their predecessors that was spoken of in verse 5, 6, and 7. But they're your modern day filthy dreamers. We want to look at those three things. First thing that we mentioned was defile the flesh. He said they defile the flesh. Again, that's saying that they are like unto. In other words, in verse 8, when he said likewise, we said that means in the same way. So what he's saying is in the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah conducted themselves, in the same way do these filthy dreamers conduct themselves. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. What a wicked lot of people. What a depraved, what a sin-sick, ungodly group of people. That they would see strangers come into their city, and rather than trying to accommodate them and be hospitable to them, or if nothing else, just leave them alone. None of that entered their mind. But what entered their mind was that was men that they had never seen before. So they took a perverted interest in those men. The indication is there, and I don't want to get too off-colored in a mixed congregation, but the indication is there is they were all too familiar with one another, and they were totally excited about the concept of new men being there. And so they were stirred by that. And they went to the door of the host and they beat on the door and said, send them out to us, and demanded that they send them out, that we may know them. And that doesn't mean as if we would know one another, greet one another, shake hands, and my name is Ronnie Owen, and what's your name? It means know in the sense that it spoke of when it said that Adam knew his wife Eve. That's what it means. And so they wanted to know them, and Lot had to do everything that he could to keep them from taking those men. Of course, that's humanly speaking. They never would have taken those men. God, I believe, would have torched the entirety of Sodom and Gomorrah before he would have let anything like that happen. He probably would have used those men, those angels, to do that. But the fact of the matter is that Lot even offered two pure daughters to them, and they said, we've no interest in that. We've no interest in that. Send us these men that we don't know. And so they were wicked and ungodly. And we look upon that and we say, boy, that's horrendous. That's evil. That's wicked. Now, I want to say it's a lot like today. That's a lot like the world that we live in today. He said they defile the flesh, and that by way of their homosexual tendencies that they had. Now, you keep your place there in the book of Jude, but I want you to turn over with me to the book of Romans in verse number 1. We're going to turn several places tonight, but Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 26. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 26. Here's what the Bible says. And we want to turn to the Bible, by the way. We want to read the Bible. We want to know what the Bible says. Too often we raise a whole generation in the church and we tell them what we believe, but we don't tell them where to find it in the Bible. We don't show it to them in the Bible. And it matters not what I think about a matter, but it matters. The only thing that does matter is what God says. on a subject, and God's spoken on this matter and on this subject. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 7 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What he's talking about there is homosexual behavior between men and women is what he's talking about. We started many years ago calling it an alternative lifestyle, and that they come up with all sort of fancy words for it, but it's still just what God called it. It's sodomy, and it's sin before God is exactly what it is. And listen, culture changes, but God, speaking of himself, he said, "I'm the Lord thy God, I change not." Speaking of his son, he said, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And God changes not his mind about these things. And the first thing that happens when somebody stands up and even utters a whisper against such sinful behavior, the first thing that's said is that's intolerance and that's hate speech, etc., etc., etc. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not intolerant. And I want to tell you something else. It's not hate speech. If you want to know who hates somebody, it's someone who knows the truth but yet won't share the truth because they're afraid of offending somebody or causing somebody to not like them the way that they liked them before they told them the truth, or not saying something because they're afraid it'll cost themselves monetarily in one way or another. I'm telling you, real love always speaks truth. It always speaks truth. And truth needs to be spoken in that area. Our culture is absolutely overwhelmed by and overtaken by the homosexual movement. And it is still sinful. It is a sin before God Almighty. It is a very unusual and an unnatural sin before God. It's the only sin recorded in Scripture that God said it makes the earth want to vomit. It is wicked, ungodly, wretched sin. And Romans chapter 1 speaks explicitly to it. And you've seen, and I have seen as well on videos and so forth, where people will be in the streets in their pride parades, and some street preacher will be trying to give them the gospel, and they'll say, "Jesus never condemned homosexuality," or "the Bible never condemned homosexuality." None of them's ever read. None of them's ever cared. They're only going by what they've heard somebody else said. But I want you to know tonight, I'm not pastoring those folks. If they had come and sit and listen, I'd preach to them. But I'm preaching to you tonight. And I want you to understand that the Word of God speaks explicitly against it. And I don't care who says differently, nobody, no preacher, no church, no denomination, no person, no entity, no one period ever has the right to omit, excuse, ignore, or deny the Word of God. It is God's Word, and it's never changing. If the whole world stands against the Word of God, do you want to know what it'll still be? It'll still be God's Word. It'll still be final. It'll still be authoritative. And if you didn't catch any of that, catch this. It'll still be that every human being is judged by one day. It is the Word of God. I've seen just today, I can't call her name, and if I could remember her name, I probably wouldn't call it. But apparently it's a very well-noted, famous contemporary Christian singer. And she was on a talk show as of late, fairly recently, I suppose. And she was asked about just this very matter. Is homosexuality a sin? And she said, "Well, I can't say." She said, I just can't say about that. She said, "What I do know is that I have a lot of friends that I really love who are homosexual. And all I can say is I love them and I'm not God." And that was pretty much case closed there. And I thought, little sister, you do not love them. If you love them at all, you would tell them the truth in love. You would tell them the truth in love, and you would not back up, and you would not bend. And listen, you would tell them the truth, again I say, in love. In love. You ought to love them. You ought to care for them. I'm going to show you something concerning that here in just a little bit. But homosexuality, and I've got to move on, is what he's dealing with there. Firstly, homosexuality, and the Bible speaks explicitly against it there in the book of Romans. But that's not all that he's talking about when he talks about in verse number 8, how that they were corrupting themselves. He said, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Defile the flesh. That's broad spectrum. That's not just one sensual sin. It covers a vast spectrum of sensual sin. I'll mention about two more of them. We'll move on to the second point. Firstly was homosexuality. Second, fornication and adultery. We often focus on, when we talk about sexual sin, we just want to talk about the homosexuals because there ain't many of them among us. Amen. But we'll leave the other things alone. But the Bible still explicitly condemns fornication, and it explicitly condemns adultery, equally true as far as condemnation is concerned. It equally condemns fornication and adultery to the same degree as it does homosexuality. I want you to turn now, keep your Bible open to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. We've dealt with homosexuality. Now we look at fornication and adultery. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, the Word of God says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He's asking a facetious question. He's saying, do you not know, church, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He knows that they know, but they're behaving like they don't know. And under God, churches today are behaving like they don't know. When you've got churches that stand, and I know I'm going back to my last point, but I can do that if I want to. We've got churches today that in Pride Month, I don't know why they had to take my birthday month and hijack that thing, but take a month for Pride Month, and churches put pride flags and banners outside of their meeting place. That's not uncommon. It is here. We don't see that, but I'm talking about in America. All up on the East Coast, that's not unheard of at all, for them to have pride flags. I seen recently in a Methodist convention where all of the delegates were coming like they do at the Southern Baptist Convention, and they come and stand at a podium and they introduce themselves and say what church they represent, and they all had to give their personal pronouns and their sexual orientation. We're eat up with it. We're absolutely eat up with it in this nation. But it goes beyond just fornication. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Churches need to act like they know that. The unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I tell you, we've come to a place in America today, I reckon the only thing a person's got to do to get to heaven is just die. Because everybody that has a funeral, somebody stands and preaches them into heaven. But everybody ain't going to heaven. As a matter of fact, most of them's going to hell. And if you want to know who's going to heaven, it's going to be the righteous. We're bad about standing around saying, well, it's saved folk that's going to heaven. Everybody that says they're saved ain't saved. Saved folk that live a righteous life, that's who's truly saved. And that's who's going to heaven, and the rest of them's going to hell. They ain't going to time out. Amen. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, be not deceived. The indication is there's people who want to deceive you. He said, be not deceived. Be not deceived. And he gives us a list of folks that ain't going to make it. Neither, what's our first word? Fornicators. You'd have thought it would have been a homosexual or effeminate. They're mentioned later. But he said fornicators. They had a church full of it down yonder at First Baptist Corinth. That's why it made the top of the list. He said neither fornicators nor idolaters, coming in at third, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. I wish you'd look yonder. It's not saying that one's worse than the other, but when Paul gave a list of it, he put fornicators first, adulterers third, effeminate or homosexual fourth. The folks that wasn't going to inherit the kingdom of God. And things are not that much different today than it was in Paul's day. And again, I'm not saying that one of these is worse than the other, but it is a good chance that he gave it to them in the order in which they were overrun with it. And three of the top four had to do with sexual immorality. That's exactly right. And he said that the fornicators and the adulterers were not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, along with the effeminate, which we've already talked about, being the homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the same thing. Homosexuals. He says, just as sure as the homosexual is not going to heaven, if you're sleeping with somebody's wife, you're sleeping with somebody's husband, you're an adulterer, you're fornicating, you're giving your body to people that you're not married to, he said, you're headed to hell just like a marten to its gourd. And you can get to church on Sunday morning and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and you can put a tithe and plus some in the plate, give to missions, do anything you want to do. You're lost and you're headed to hell, is what he said. If you can do that and it don't bother you. Now, a saved person can do anything a lost person can do, they can't get away with it. But he's talking about these folks do this and there's no convicting power of the Holy Ghost in their life. They're unbothered and unrepentant by it. He said, you ain't saved. You ain't saved no more than I'm a toad frog. He said, you ain't going to make it to heaven. They defile the flesh. You say, well, I guess that about covers it. I'll uncover something else here before I go on to the third sub-point under that. We've covered homosexuality, fornication, and adultery. I said something about those homosexuals a while ago, how that you ought to give them the gospel, give them the truth and love. Same with adulterers and fornicators. Any kind of sinner that there is out there, you ought to give them the truth, but you ought to give them the truth and love. Somehow we know how to give the truth to drunkards in love because we've had so many drunkard family members. And we know how to give the liar the truth in love because, you know, we're such good liars ourselves. We show compassion to those who struggle with what we struggle with. But if what they struggle with, we have not struggled with. And furthermore, if what they struggle with, we find to be terribly appalling, we find it hard to deliver the same measure of grace to them as we would those others. Now, do we not? That's exactly right. Look at what the Word of God says. You need to see this. And we know what He said. The unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. He said, be not deceived, and he giveth liveth neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. He goes on and says, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But thank God for verse number 11. I sure do appreciate verse number 11 being placed in the Word of God. He says, and such were some of you. What about that? And such were some of you. They were some of all of what he had just listed above there in verse number 10 and verse number 9. There was former fornicators and former adulterers and former homosexuals and former drunkards and former all of those things present in that church body there at First Baptist Corinth. And he didn't deny that. He said such past tense were some of you. We've been a lot of things, hadn't we, church? In our life, we've been a lot of things. But there's a lot of things we're not anymore. Amen. I tell you, you want to see me get mad as a midget trying to yo-yo, let me hear somebody say that you're a recovering drug addict or a recovering alcoholic. They start out on a 12-step program, takes them 70 years, get about 3 steps to it, can never do get to the 12th step. I'll tell you what, you ever get you a good dose of Holy Ghost salvation, 1 step, son, that'll do it in. You'll be a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. He'll change all of that for you. I'm talking about from the ground up. And he said, such were some of you, but ye're washed, but ye're sanctified, but ye're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, there's some people that thinks when people take part in a certain sin, well, they can't be saved. Listen, there is a sin unto death for saved people, and there is a deadline. There is a place, there's a line that you can cross with God as a lost person, and God's done with you. And God's done with you. And I don't know where that line is for this lost person or that lost person. So I'm not saying that you can just sin. If you're lost in here tonight, just sin as a glutton till you get all you can and can all you get and just be happy. No, it ain't what I'm saying. But I'm saying to you that God saves people in every form of putrid sin that you can imagine. He certainly does. And we ought to be going after them. We ought to be trying to win them. You say, well, I just don't care about the certain folks that participate in certain kind of lifestyles. I just ain't interested in them. You might ought to get interested now because somebody that shares your DNA, listen to me now, somebody that shares your DNA one of these days might be participating in that lifestyle. Amen? You'll get concerned then. You'll get a burden then. Maybe you ought to start getting practiced on trying to reach some of them now. He said, let's go back to Jude now, verse number 8. Verse number 8 in the book of Jude. He said that these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, not their flesh, the flesh. Now that's worth noting. He said they defile the flesh. We've talked to you about homosexuality. We've talked to you about fornication and adultery, but all of that would be their flesh, same kind of flesh that they have. It'd be the same sort of flesh that they have. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39. 1 Corinthians 15, 39. Verse 39, the Bible says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fishes, another of birds. There's also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, what does that teach us? That all flesh is not the same. Flesh of animals is different from the flesh of men. Flesh of animals, different from the flesh of men. Now turn to Leviticus 18 and 23. Leviticus 18 and 23. Leviticus 18 and 23. The Bible says, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion, meaning sin. What's that talking about? It's talking about bestiality. That's what that's talking about. See, sometimes, especially those that might have been born in a church-going family and always been around good moral people, so far as you could tell, and that's a good thing if you have been raised in that sort of environment. But sometimes it's hard for any of us, and especially hard for those that I just described. Sometimes it's very hard for you to grasp what depravity really means. How dark, dark those that are dead in trespasses and sin, how dark their nature, their fallen nature, their Adamic nature really is. God doesn't caution us about things that don't happen. He cautioned us in verse number 23 that mankind is not to give their bodies to beasts. You say, Brother Ronnie, that is one of the most sickening things that I've ever heard in my life. I do not disagree with you. But I'm telling you that is a fact that it happened then because God warned them about it then. And it is a fact that it happens today. That's two facts I just gave you. Now, I'm not a prophet and I'm not claiming to prophesy, but I'm going to tell you something that I'd lay everything I own down on it right now. Some of y'all will live to see it. If Jesus don't come back, I might live to see it. And I guarantee you, you young folk in here tonight, you watch what I'm telling you. We're already to the place where a country accepts a man and a man getting married and a woman getting married. There's already today people pushing for the concept of a grown man supposedly falling in love with a child and marrying that child. I'm not making anything up. I mean, there's people talking about that, trying to make it legal. You mark it down. If Jesus tarries in your young people's lifetime, I may be dead and gone, but you make sure and speak up and say, the preacher said it'd be so. The day will come when people be marrying their animals. They'll be marrying, I guarantee you. You say, Brother Ron, you being silly. Well, mark it down. Write it down on your Bible. Write it down on something that you can keep and see if I ain't telling you the truth. There's nothing less depraved about our nature today than there was among those Hebrews in that day. And it's happening today, just like pedophilia is happening today, and homosexuality is happening today, and adultery and fornication is happening today. And we live in a culture and society that's wanting to embrace anything and turn absolutely nothing away. And there's never going to be a stopping place. There's never going to be a place that the filthy dreamers are satisfied and said, y'all put all the wickedness and filthiness and corruption and lasciviousness on our plate that we want. There's no stopping place. And I'm telling you, there are going to be men marrying little old boys and little girls, and women marrying little boys and girls, and there's going to be corrupt, depraved, mentally twisted people that marry their animals and have intimate relations with them. You mark it down. It's a wicked, wicked world. He warned us about it because it was happening then, and it's still happening today, and there'll be more of it coming. And there'll be Baptist churches that embrace it too. There'll be Baptist churches that embrace it. So they defile the flesh. Back to Jude. Boy, y'all sure are listening slow tonight. He said these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Then secondly, they despise dominion. They despise dominion. That refers back to verse 6 to those angels. They despised dominion, said they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Said he had reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's what it said about them. They despise dominion. What this is speaking of is two things, lawlessness toward God and lawlessness toward civil government. Lawlessness toward God, we'll go right back to Romans chapter number 1 again. Romans chapter number 1. We'll look at lawlessness toward God. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20. Y'all don't give up on me now. I ain't hearing too many pages turning. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, look at this now, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, look at, well, we'll go back to those verses in just a minute. What verse 20 teaches us is that there is enough of God shown in His creation to reveal God to man. There's enough of God shown in His creation. In other words, there's enough God seen in a sunrise, a sunset. There's enough God seen looking at the Grand Canyon and other great wonders of this world on display. There's enough God displayed in His creation to make man responsible. That's why it said, so that they are without excuse. It said, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even in His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Any person, now I'm just telling you what the Bible says, there's never been a person lived, I don't care if you ever met a missionary or not, or ever had a Bible or not, there was enough God shown to them in nature to make them responsible for God, before God. And enough that they could say, I've seen a little light. I want more light. I want to know more about whoever made this sunset, whoever made this sunrise. They're without excuse. But you know how the bulk of humanity dealt with that revelation? By the way, there's not enough God in nature to redeem a man. Only enough to make him responsible. It'll take knowledge of the gospel to redeem a man. But you mark this down. I'll hurry along. I know of people in third world countries who've seen God in creation. In other words, they looked at that sunrise and marveled. And they said, there's got to be a creator. And if somebody just tell me about Him, way over here on the other side of the globe, God begins to deal with some preacher's heart about that country. He had never even been there or heard anything about it. And God sends him over there, and well, you know it just by luck. they bumped into each other. And that preacher gave him the gospel, and he got saved by the grace of God. If you'll, that's what I tell them boys at the jail. God's giving you a little light. And if you'll respond correctly to that little light, God will give you more light and more light and more light. But the majority of the world, let me show you what they've done with God's revelation of himself in nature that caused them to be without excuse, as verse 20 said. Verse 21 says this is how they respond. Because when they knew God, in other words, seen him in his creation, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. If you reject the light, that means you turn to darkness. And if you turn to darkness, you know what you'll get? More darkness. More darkness. And so then, from there, we go to verse number 28. Same chapter, Romans 1, verse 28. We're still talking about these same folk. If you remember, earlier we went to Romans chapter number 1 when we were talking about the homosexuals. And we just read verse 20 and 21. We're picking up in 28. There is a lot of depravity that has expressed itself from verse 22 through 27. If you remember, we read about some of it in verse 26 and 7 a while ago when we dealt with the homosexuals. Their heart was dark because they wanted darkness, and it's gotten darker and darker and darker. And now here in verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You remember that line I talked about a while ago? That there's a place that you can come to where God's drawn a line, and you step across that line and it's over, it's done for. Verse 28 just told you about it. It's called being turned over to a reprobate mind. You reject God, you reject the light that He gives you, and you get to the place that these people were. It literally says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, every time they remembered something about God, they thought, I wish I could forget that. God said, oh, is that what you want? Is that really what you want? It says, God gave them over to reprobate mind. What happens then? Well, they just get to do those things that they wanted to do. Do those things that are not convenient. Verse 29 describes them being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Look at this, young people. This shouldn't be overlooked. Disobedient to parents. Disobedient children are put in a very wicked group of people right there. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You cannot paint a darker picture than what you just read from the Word of God. They want these that he mentions in verse number 8 of Jude there. They despise dominion, and that depicts lawlessness toward God. What have these people done? In Romans chapter number 1, they've looked and they've recognized that there's a creator God. Some of them maybe through creation, some of the others through revelation. But every one of them has pointed their finger at God and said, God, I'm sovereign. I'll rule my life. I have autonomy in my life. You're not going to rule over me. Lawlessness toward God. I will not respect or reverence nor obey the law of God. I'll do things my way. There's an old song years ago. Several people sung it. I did it my way. I can't remember the first fellow that done it. Elvis Presley done it. But most everybody that ever sung it died and went to hell without God. Why? Because they done it their way. And that's what this generation that we live in does. Those filthy dreamers of Jude's day done it. The generation that we live in says, we'll do it our way. The Bible's old and outdated and it can't be trusted. It's only written by men and who knows, it's just a collection of the thoughts of men. And we've been liberated. and we'll do it our way. Do it your way. I know I may sound harsh tonight, but sometimes you need to hear something direct. Do it your way! And you'll hear God say one day, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And He'll cast you off into hell and you'll stay there forever and ever. Have it your way in hell, but you won't have it your way in heaven. You won't have it your way in heaven. They despise dominion, he said, and that shows lawlessness toward God and lawlessness toward civil government. Romans chapter number 13, I want to show you what the Bible says about lawlessness toward civil government. Lawlessness toward civil government, Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. Romans 13, 1 through 4, let every soul, that's about everybody you can think of, isn't it? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What does verse number 1 mean? Well, first off, it means everybody. The white man, the black man, the poor man, the rich man, the educated, the uneducated. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's talking about civil government. We live in a culture nowadays that despises civil government. They don't want anybody to rule or reign over them. You've got people that run up and down the highways and call themselves sovereign citizens. And if a patrolman pulls them over, they refuse to show driver's license or roll the window down more than an inch and try to give the authorities a hard time. And I'll be the first to say, I know that every cop is not an angel. Every preacher's not an angel. And whatever you do for a living, every one of them's not angels either. But we've got a command of God that says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Now, that means when the policeman pulls you over, what you do is you roll your window down, you put your hands on the wheel. If it's nighttime, you turn your interior light on. And when he gets to the window, you speak real nice to him. And if he asks you for your driver's license, you give them to him. And you say, yes, sir, and no, sir, or yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and do what they ask you to do and keep your mouth shut and take your ticket or take your break and go to the house. It shouldn't be as complicated as it is now. We've got such a spoiled culture nowadays. Everybody wants to have a battle on the side of the road with the police when they're going to get a ticket for not wearing their seatbelt. God help us. I promise you I'm not in a bad mood. Verse 1 again says, for there is no power but of God. You know what that means? It means the same thing I tell you week after week. God's running this outfit. God's in control. You say, yeah, but that officer was a jerk. Yeah, and God's the one let him get hired. And God's the one let him see you speeding. Well, I don't like my president and I ain't praying for him. I don't care if he's a Democrat or Republican or whatever. He said be subject to the higher powers. So long as the law of the land doesn't transgress the law of God, you are to obey the law of the land and you are to respect the people that are in those positions. And if you find the people to be absolutely impossible to respect, then you respect the position. You respect the office. That's what you do. He said, there are no powers but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Our filthy dreamers that we're looking at in Jude, right now we're in verse number 7. You remember verse number 4? I told you that they were before of old ordained under this condemnation. And we take solace in that because we said it didn't sneak up on God. Well, you can take solace that everybody that's in power in this world today, I'm talking about from the Monroe County dog catcher to Donald Trump to the Ayatollah to Kim Jong-un and anybody else, they there because God put them there. And so, because of that, we respect civil authority and civil government to the extent that they don't transgress the law of God. We respect that. Verse 2 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. He said God put them there for a reason, and you buck them. You're not really bucking them, you're bucking God. Verse number 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's the word of God, beloved. We can't argue with that. We are to respect civil authorities. And we live in a day where people, illegal aliens, they're not undocumented workers. They're not illegal immigrants. They're illegal aliens. And before you get lippy about it, let me tell you this. I know a good many of them. I got good friends that fit that description. And they're still illegal aliens. By definition, that's what they are. And we've got governors and mayors and chiefs of police and all sort of people in authority who will oppose the federal government when they come in and try to remove these criminals from our nation. And they say, well, they're not criminals. They're our neighbors. They're our co-workers. Their children go to school with our children. They're criminals when they cross the border without the proper documentation, without going through the proper process. I don't mind them coming here. Thank God I love tamales. Bring as many of them over here as you can stand. But I'm telling you, bless God, there's a way to do it. Our forefathers came over here the right way. And just because it's bad in your country, it doesn't give you a right to come the wrong way. There's a right and wrong way to go about anything. I seen just this evening a lady who is a mayor or assistant mayor, something like that, in some California town. And she was literally calling on the gangs of her town to come out. And she told them, come on, defend your turf. This is your turf. And she said, the biggest gang in the country is coming to take our people, meaning ICE, was coming to take our people. Come defend your turf. And I agree with what a lot of other people say. They ought to take her and put her under the jail. But she's got a lot of things to be concerned about worse than being under the jail. Namely, Romans chapter number 13, verse 1 through 4 is what she's got to worry about. We've got leaders in our country. We got leaders in our country, not just politically. We've got leaders in our churches, specifically in the Southern Baptist Convention. J.D. Greer and a lot of others in the Southern Baptist Convention who have promoted the woke doctrines. They promoted Black Lives Matter. Something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong in a nation when you have mayors who will let their cities be torched and set by and say it's mostly peaceful protest. He said, Brother Ron, I ain't never heard you be so political. I'm not being political. I'm being biblical. I read the Bible to you and told you that the powers that be are ordained of God and that we are to be subject to them. And listen, when the law comes in and tells George Floyd to get on the ground, George needs to get on the ground. And he needs to stay there. And when 100 million people want to riot and burn the place down, and mayors set aside and do nothing, you've got lawlessness. Lawlessness. He said, Brother Ronnie, what would you do? You don't want to know. I'm a preacher. I ain't the mayor. You don't want to know what I'd do. I'm just telling you that that's the days we live in. Jude said it's a dark day. These filthy dreamers, he said, they despise dominion, meaning that they despise the laws of God. They want lawlessness toward God, and they want lawlessness toward civil government. Do you remember that wretch of a representative, wretch of a human being, as far as I'm concerned, Maxine Waters, representative from California, literally told people, if you see people who are for law and order and disagree with me, wherever you see them, you hunt them down. You hunt them down. You get in their face. You shame them. And so on. It's a terrible day when you live in that kind of a environment. There used to be a day in this country, I can remember it. I can remember a day in this country when people disagreed as much as they disagree today, and they acted civil. And they respected civil authorities. And the more I talk about these things, the more I can get worked up. And I said I'm in a good mood, but I could get in a bad mood if I stay talking about it very long. But I'm telling you this, God ordained the powers that be. And there's something terribly wrong, morally bankrupt, about a culture who will march in the streets and wave their banners and burn buildings and set police cars on fire and cause all kind of havoc and mayhem. Never respect the civil laws of their country. Something's terribly wrong there. Well, let's move along. Y'all started listening a little faster. One point and we're done. Speak evil of dignitaries. That's the third and final thing that he says of them in verse number 8. He said they speak evil of dignitaries. That's speaking of people that God has placed in their life, maybe not necessarily civil authorities. This references back to verse number 5 to the Hebrews. Who did they rail against? Who did they murmur against? Well, it was Moses. He was the leader that God had placed in their life. And yet they murmured against him. They murmured against God as well. But they murmured against Moses continually. Continually. They speak evil of spiritual authority. They speak evil of spiritual authority. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 7. We'll look at verse 7 and then verse 17 and we'll be done. Hebrews 13 and 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He's speaking about those in a pastoral position. He's talking about the spiritual leader of a church. Now, I want to throw a disclaimer out here before I say all that I'm going to say about this. And I think I've already proven myself to be that way to you. I am not, nor do I have an appetite or stomach for preachers who are dictators, who try to run over and take advantage of the people of God. Peter said something about that. Peter had some things to say about that. Now, I'm not about that at all. But I tell you what I do believe. I still believe the Bible. And here's what it says. He says, to remember them which have the rule over you. He's speaking of pastors. There's church members today that talk about, ain't no preacher gonna tell me what to do. Listen, there's some things I'm not going to tell you what to do. I ain't going to tell you how to mow your yard. I don't care if you mow the backyard first or the front yard first. I ain't going to tell you whether to buy a car. Now, listen, I know a pastor in my county right now that if you're a member of his church, you don't buy a car without talking to him. You don't do anything. You don't make any decision. You don't get married, but what he don't approve you. I'm thinking you don't marry somebody. I'm thinking he might help you pick your spouse, but I ain't quite certain on that one yet. But he picks just about everything else out for you. That ain't what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about when it comes to matters of the Bible. When it comes to things that the Bible speaks on and the pastor speaks on it, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to obey him, heed him. Why? Because the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, those who are rebellious and wicked and don't like authority in their life, they're not going to appreciate that. These filthy dreamers, they're not going to appreciate that. They've already exhibited lawlessness toward the law of God. How do you think they're going to like a pastor in their life telling them you can't live this way and you can't live that way? They ain't going to like it very good. And you know what's happened in most Baptist churches nowadays? The preacher's cowed down to it. He's cowed down to it. He's scared of the congregation. He's scared of the deacon body. He's scared of the offerings going down. He's scared of his own shadow. The average Baptist preacher today would not preach against a rattlesnake if it was wrapped around his neck because he's scared he might offend somebody. Offending somebody should never be your goal. Hurting people's feelings should never be your goal. But when you have a text and a burden on your heart to preach the text, you ought to pray to God and ask God to help you leave yourself and your personality aside. Go to the pulpit and preach a red hot sermon with the power of God on you. And if it hair lips hell and half the congregation, so be it. So be it. And don't apologize for it. Nothing's more sickening than to see a preacher get up Sunday morning and preach one thing good and hard and then get up Sunday night and apologize for it because you got to thinking about it in between services and thought about Sister So-and-so might get upset about it. He said, remember them that have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. Look at this. Whose faith follow? Whose faith follow? You follow them. Follow their faith. He said, considering the end of their conversation, their way of living. He said, consider that. Look at verse 17 with me, if you will. Says the same thing, basically, but a little more detail, a little clearer. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. He's still speaking of pastors and pastoral authority. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So far, he has told us to remember them. He has told us to follow their faith. He's told us to obey them. And he's told us to submit ourselves unto them. I can honestly say to you that I never had a problem doing any of those as a church member. I never had one problem with that. You say, do you always have perfect preachers? I've never had perfect pastors. I've never had one yet. I've disagreed with, I suppose, every pastor I ever had about something. But there's only one pastor that ever knew anything that I disagreed with him about. You know why I knew it? Because it was doctrinally corrupt. That's why. And even at that point, I went to him and spoke to him in the most reverential, respectful way that I could. And we could not come to terms. And we had to leave. But when I left, I didn't cause a scene. I didn't talk about it. I just left. Those other pastors, they've only had three pastors in my life. They'll never know what I disagree. One of them's already in glory. And the one that's still living, he won't know what I disagree with him about. He'll never know. It's not that big. It's not that big. He's my pastor. I love him and I appreciate him. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves to them. Why should I do that? For they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. That's first reason. Did you realize as a believer with a pastor? Do you realize? And I ain't wanting to add a boy. I ain't wanting a pat on the back. I ain't wanting a raise. I ain't wanting nothing. I want to be understood. That's about it. Do you understand that having a pastor, that means that there's a man that will wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning sometime and you'll be on his mind and he'll sit into praying for you? He watches for your soul. He watches for your soul. You can't be a pastor and not care about your people. You can be a preacher and not. You can't be a pastor. Kaylee, for example, when you was doing all of your testing, I felt like I was testing. I ain't took a test since Moby Dick was a minnow. And I sure couldn't pass one. But I felt like I was testing. And I prayed for her continuing. I don't expect her to come say, oh, Brother Ronnie, thank you. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm her preacher. But I don't just pray over her passing a test. I pray over her spiritual life. And her sister and her mom and daddy and every one of you. Why? Because God made me your pastor and I love you and I'm daily to go to battle for you. Do you understand the Bible teaches that we wrestle not against flesh and blood but against principalities and powers. And listen, there's spiritual darkness. There's demons of hell that want to wreck your life. And you can pray and you can talk to God. And I'm not saying you can't. I'm not trying to sound like the priest that stands between you and God. I ain't what I'm saying at all. But I'm telling you, God put me in that place, and I pray for you. I pray for you. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's my job. I'm to watch for your souls, but it's not just through prayer. It's through preaching. What I've said to you tonight is as important as any prayer I utter. I've preached to you about the wickedness of this world, and I've said some things to you tonight dogmatically firm and dogmatically straight, and I won't be apologizing about them come Sunday morning, just like I said a while ago, because it'll still be the truth come Sunday morning. And that's the reality of pastoring. Sometimes you have to preach hard truth and be very firm. I don't really think that anybody in our congregation is affected personally, what I mean by personally involved in any of those things that we've talked about tonight. But a preacher needs to preach these things hard and firm. And if you're not careful, you'll sit in the congregation, you'll think, why is he bug-eyed and his blood veins poking out? Ain't nobody in here doing any of that. Because you need to see the passion behind it. You don't need to just read black words on white pages. You need to see the intensity and feel the burden behind it and catch some of that yourself. Because before you young people get out of here, I ain't talking about tonight, before you get out of this life, if Jesus tarries, you're going to be inundated with that stuff around here. You're going to be inundated with it right here. And Brother Ernest ain't going to be here to sit on that corner and come to you and tell you what's right and what's wrong. We'll bury him one of these days, and you'll bury me one of these days, and one of these days it'll be turned over to you, and you need to remember that the preacher stood there sweating, bug-eyed, veins poking out, and preaching the truth to you about the Word of God. That's why we handle it that way. He said, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Look at this, as they that must give account. That's why I'm serious about it. I mean, I'm your friend in every way imaginable. Do anything for you that I possibly could. But did you know when a preacher mounts the pulpit, he's to divorce himself from all of that? He's the man of God. A wise preacher once told me, Brother Don Sable told me this. He said, Brother Owen, have a relationship with your people. Be social with your people. But he said, always be the man of God first. Be the man of God first. Why? Because you're going to give an account. One of these days, think about this. One of these days I'll stand before God and He'll say, all right, starting September the 1st, 2024, until, give me an account for how you pastored them folks. Give me an account for how you prayed for Corey, how you preached to him, how you ministered to him. Give me an account. And I'm going to be the one. My wife ain't going to get to stand beside me. My children ain't going to stand me. Even Brother Ernest, my deacon's not going to get to stand beside me. I'm going to stand right there. And I'm going to give an account for it. By myself. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Look at this now. That they may do it with joy and not grief. You obey them. You submit yourself to them. They can do all of those things with joy and not grief. I've done it both ways, and I can assure you, joy is much better. Joy is much better. You say, well, who cares if you do it with joy or grief? You're the one having to do it. Well, eventually, it comes down to your profit or loss. Look at the ending of the verse. It says, for that is unprofitable for you. What's unprofitable for you? If I watch for your soul in grief. If I watch for your soul and you rebel, you act as those filthy dreamers. And you defile the flesh, you despise dominion, and you speak evil of dignities. Well, I don't know who that preacher is. Thinks he's going to preach this to me, and we've been, no. That's not how it's supposed to be. The preacher's supposed to come and preach the truth to you, and you're supposed to thank the preacher for preaching to you. That's how it's supposed to be. And when the preacher preaches on you, sing, you ought to double thank him for preaching to you. I've had the preacher preach me to the altar many times, but he ain't never preached me to the house. I thank God for every time a preacher skinned my hide. God, the Holy Ghost, lined it up that way so that he could skin me up good and help me. God forbid the day, look at me now and listen to me real good. God forbid the day, and I'll give you my word as your pastor, I'll never come to this pulpit and browbeat you and abuse you and rough you up for the sake of doing that. But I'll also give you my word that I'll come to this pulpit and I'll take a text and I'll preach what thus saith the Lord. And if I know 1,000% for sure that sin's going on in your life and it's going to make you mad at me and you might stop giving and you might stop coming and you might do all these different things, as much as I love you, I've got to preach it to you. I'll make you both of those promises tonight. And what the Bible says it's your response is to appreciate that with every pastor that you've ever had, and with every pastor that you might have, and with the pastor that you currently have. The Hebrews didn't do it. And you know what happened to them? Every one of their carcasses fell on the wilderness floor except for the two that didn't murmur and backbite and said, we can do just exactly what God said we could. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for this one verse that we've been able to cover tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to your people's hearts. God, we live in a dark world, and if we're not careful, Lord, we'll grow numb. Lord, We're not going to participate and we're not going to condone, but I'm afraid sometimes we're not as bothered as we should be by the sin, by the wickedness, by these filthy dreamers that are all about us. God, help us to be burdened. And God, help us to defend our own selves. Help us defend our purity. Help us to guard ourselves. God, I pray that you'd help our church, God, as church after church after church seems to give in, seems to fold, seems to compromise. Oh, God, Lord, I pray that you'd shut the doors on it before you'd ever let Unity Baptist Church compromise on the truth of the Word of God. But, Lord, that doesn't have to be an option. We can stand. Lord, we can live right. We can believe the Word of God and preach the Word of God, teach it and live it. We can proclaim it in this community, God. Lord, help us to be a light to the ones lost, dying round about us. If every other church folds, buys into the Lord, to this way of doing now that the filthy dreamers have so influenced, God, help us to stand, even if we stand alone, God. Help us stand for the truth of the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.